His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Have you read Luther's work?
Yes, all of it.
Yes, he's a brilliant little monk, isn't he? With an independent mind. After all he's done is to debate eloquently on a most interesting subject. And after all, that is all one can ask a good university professor to do.
No, I'm not going to send my monk to Rome. They'll only kill him.
A little excerpt from the Luther movie of several years ago. Peter Ustinov playing Frederick the Wise, Luther's prince and defender. He basically owned the university where Luther got his academic start. And one wonders, without Frederick the Wise, really a political leader, a secular leader, if you will, not insignificant in the Holy Roman Empire of the time, and men like him, would the Reformation ever gotten off the ground the way that it did? We're going to talk about 16th century Christian ruler Frederick the Wise for the next half hour of this Wednesday afternoon's Issues, Etc. It's May the 5th. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Nice to be back.
Let's just talk particularly about Frederick the Wise. Without him, would this little monk, as he was called there in that snippet from the Luther movie, would he have survived to carry out his part in the Reformation very long?
No, not at all. Luther was toast. I've been reading today correspondence from Pope Leo X to the elector himself, demanding that he send him to Rome, and it's just hilarious reading these sweeping demands and claims on Elector Frederick's allegiance to the Pope, and then reading Elector Frederick's very carefully worded replies back, no. There's no way Luther would have survived. He actually would have been put to death like other quote-unquote heretics were.
What's the relationship here? It's often missed by students of the Reformation that this was as much a political thing in Western Europe at the time as it was, and most certainly primarily was, a theological thing.
Well, yes, this is a very interesting question. And for secular scholars, it's very difficult for them to understand the close relationship between matters of faith and matters of politics. Whenever you read these contemporary works describing this situation, they always tend to make Frederick, for instance, just appear to be an opportunist, just doing all this for political reasons. And that's just absolutely untrue. First and foremost, these men, these pious rulers and leaders, believed that they were called by God to take care of the people in their territories. And they took that calling very, very seriously. Elector Frederick the Wise himself was never married. He devoted himself to his very long 39 years of rule over the territory of Saxony. So these were very devout Christian men who took their roles very seriously. They were very astute politicians. Frederick knew exactly all the games being played and the reasons why. And he always found a way very politely, and it's beautifully portrayed by Peter Ustinov in the Luther movie, of saying no in such a kind way that it befuddled his opponents.
As an elector, what does that mean? What position did he hold in addition to being Prince of Saxony?
Well, he had all kinds of titles. He was called the Marshal of the Empire, and to the throughout the history of Saxony, on the official crest, there's this picture of like a branch of an herb, and that's a symbol for being Marshal of the Empire. I have no idea what it means. I've never been able to find out, but he had all these titles. But the title Elector was very accurate. He was one of the few men, under a dozen men, who actually met together to elect the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, this chunk of territory that kind of went from western France over into Poland all the way down to Italy. This whole territory was called the Holy Roman Empire, and there was one man elected to be the emperor. And this is a legacy of the Roman Empire itself. So Frederick was one of those electors, so that was his title.
Okay, obviously, prior to the time of the Reformation, he is a son of the church. In fact, isn't he famous for having some, like, the largest reliquary collection in all of Western Europe?
Yes, he definitely did. It was an amazing collection. Early in the 15th century, by 1509, he had 5,000 relics, and by 1520, that collection had grown to almost 20,000 relics. So he loved relics, these bits and pieces of saints, bones, hair, artifacts from their life, little bits and pieces claimed to be from all that. And he loved collecting it. The castle church at Wittenberg was the epicenter of his collection, and that's why it was such an important place for pilgrims to visit. And it was promised to them that if they would go to this castle church and view Elector Frederick's collection, they would automatically get 100 years of indulgence off their years in purgatory.
And when does this change, at least in matters of faith, for Frederick the Wise himself?
Well, this again is a very, very interesting question. Many like to claim that Frederick never really embraced Luther's beliefs, but maybe towards the very end of his life he did. I've just been reading in an old Reformed encyclopedia, Schaff-Herzog encyclopedia, and that's the approach they take, and this is the approach many modern scholars take. But if you just look at the man's letters that he wrote, he knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what Luther was up to, and the very fact that he had invested in today's dollars, millions upon millions of dollars in these relics, and he just basically did away with them by about 1523. He literally sent them away. They were broken apart. The gold was melted down, and the jewels were removed for other purposes, for actually sold for money. So he did a complete turnaround. Now, he was very careful his whole life to maintain objectivity over against Luther and always to present himself as a fair, objective ruler, simply interested in justice for one of his citizens, Martin Luther. He was referred to by one of his opponents as the Fox of Saxony. So he was very, very wise, and hence his title, Frederick the Wise. He was a supreme politician. He managed to keep his territory out of war during all the years of his rule. He was just a very fine man of God, and Martin Luther himself recognized that.
Was he among the princes who made the presentation of the Augsburg Confession before the emperor?
No, actually, he was not. His brother John was, John the Steadfast, his name was, and John ruled for a little while after his brother died, Frederick the Wise. Frederick was not at Augsburg, John the Steadfast was, and John the Steadfast was also one who played a role in helping Frederick completely and fully understand the meaning of Luther's work. There are some wonderful letters that he writes to his brother. One in which he just says, you know, here's a book written by Martin Luther in which you'll find many wonderful things. God Almighty granted it turn out well, for truly things are coming to light which many people conceal. Frederick knew exactly what he was doing, and I'm deeply convinced he was an advocate for Luther's theology, not just his person.
He was, in essence, kind of offered the emperorship himself at one point by Pope Leo X, wasn't he?
Yes, Pope Leo actually voted for Frederick to become the Holy Roman Emperor instead of either Maximilian or Charles V, I forget which, probably Maximilian. Leo sent at one point this annual award that the Pope would give to various political rulers. He sent Frederick this golden rose, and I've got the letter in which that rose was communicated to Frederick, and it's very clear this rose was being used as a bribe to try to get Frederick to send Luther to Rome for trial.
What, just so for the sake of telling the story completely, why did the Pope and, it's, you know, in some sense, the emperor want so bad Luther to come to Rome, and why was Frederick intent that that not happen?
Well, in the letter from the Pope, it's actually kind of, you know, if it wasn't so serious, it would be almost, it's almost kind of amusing to listen to how the Pope spoke to Frederick, just said, you know, you've got to send him to us immediately, so we can help him recant his errors, as he was unable to do formerly in Germany. That's a very veiled, you know, it's a thinly veiled threat. I mean, the Pope, you know, and again, we need to give the benefit of the doubt to the Roman Catholics. They believe very firmly that Luther was toying with key doctrines, and so they were very adamant to rid the Church of these influences and doctrines. Frederick was protecting his citizen. That was the official line he always took, is that we will be glad to make Luther available to a fair, objective panel of people who would who would carefully consider Luther's points, and Frederick said, in light of the Holy Scripture. See, Frederick had become convinced by Luther's work and by his brother John, and also by one of Luther's very close friends, who was Frederick's secretary or personal assistant, Spalatin, a classmate of Luther's, actually. Frederick had been convinced that one must go to the Scriptures to understand Christian truth first and foremost. And so Frederick, again, officially was very careful to make his case that this is a matter of fairness and justice. We must treat Luther fairly. He must have a fair hearing in a safe place. So he was always able to manage to get Luther into a safe position.
Did the two men that we're talking about here, these principals, if you will, the reformer Luther and his protector, Frederick the Wise, did they ever meet face-to-face?
Not as far as we can tell. In fact, many think the only time that Luther actually personally saw Elector Frederick was at the Diet of Worms in 1521. I don't know if that's true or not. Now, the Luther movie takes some liberties with history, and it actually shows a scene where Luther is meeting Elector Frederick. It's a very dramatic moment in the movie, but that's probably not true. At least we can't say for sure. So Frederick was very careful to keep his distance from Luther.
When we come back from this break, Paul has mentioned the Diet of Worms. That's the famous "Here I Stand" moment for Luther, very early in the Reformation, by the way, and prior to the real danger that is set upon him by both emperor and pope. We'll talk about the fact that his own protector was there in the council, sitting essentially, if you will, on the emperor's side of that particular hearing, and what happened afterwards, and why Luther was in such danger, and how he afforded such great protection from Frederick the Wise, his prince. We're talking about 16th century Christian ruler Frederick the Wise. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 5th. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Paul McCain is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
When I was a child, I thought like a child, I was a child, I played like a child. And now, thanks to the adults, I've had to join the world of adults.
And I am appalled by how easy they thought it was to bribe me.
Again, a little of Frederick the Wise from the Luther movie of several years ago. We're talking about him, 16th century Christian ruler, Frederick the Wise. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. This is Issues Etc. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Paul, CPH is publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Stark's Prayer Book. What can you tell us about this devotional resource?
Yeah, this is a real classic that was well-loved for many, many years in the Lutheran Church in its original German language, and it was brought into our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the work of various editors, and we've brought it back now into English with the fine work of William Whedon. Dr. Francis Pieper worked on the German edition, and then people put it into English early in the 1900s. But Pastor Whedon has done a wonderful job making the language sound contemporary while retaining all the wonderful resources in this book. They're just very deeply devotional, substantial prayers that I think people will really appreciate.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Stark's Prayer Book. I highly recommend this, not only the resource itself, but I know the kind of scholarship and work that Pastor Whedon put into this. You certainly will find it a great devotional resource. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. All right, Paul, let's talk about, you said before the break, perhaps the only time that the two men may have been in the same room together, Luther and Frederick the Wise, at the famous Diet of Worms. I would take it that given his official role, he would have kind of been on the emperor's side of the room during this particular hearing. Is that so?
Well, you know, all this was so political in a good way. The emperor knew that he depended on all these electors for support, particularly facing the threat of invasion from the Turks from the east, and France was getting frisky. Oh, excuse me, I got that backwards. France was giving him trouble on the east, and the Turks were giving him trouble on the west. He wanted everybody just to calm down and be unified so they could present a united front against the Turks, which was a very real threat, and also stave off the challenges being posed by the King of France. So he had to keep all his electors happy because they're the ones who kept him in power and kept the money flowing, and just a whole bunch of intriguing interrelationships here.
The emperor himself was not, we picture these as kind of seasoned, wizened politicians and statesmen. The emperor himself was a rather young man, wasn't he, at the time?
Yes, he was actually Frederick's nephew. And he was a very young man. The Luther movie portrays him well as a very young man. And again, for all we know of Charles V, he was a very devout man. In fact, there's some speculation that towards the end of his life, he may have reconsidered his entire position against Luther. Luther was his nemesis through his whole career. He had all these touch points with Luther, probably more than any other political ruler. Charles V was on the scene constantly. And who knows what influence Luther finally had on him.
At the end of the Diet of Worms, Luther obviously refuses to recant the famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." What became of Luther in terms of his political standing after that?
Well, at the end of that diet, he was declared a public criminal. He already had been, basically. He had been excommunicated by the church. He had been declared a public outlaw. And so for the rest of his life, he literally could not set foot outside of the territory of Saxony, which was rather large, but he literally could never go beyond the boundaries of Saxony, or else he was always subject to potential arrest, and he never did. So after the Diet of Worms, Frederick ordered him to be taken into protective custody. People like to say he was kidnapped, but they made it look like a kidnapping. But Frederick actually did not know exactly where they had taken Luther. He wanted to be able to say, "I don't know where he is."
Let's talk about the role of the university there in Wittenberg, which partly due to Luther and mostly due to many other factors at the time, became a real center of learning in Europe. Talk about Wittenberg University and its relationship to Frederick the Wise.
Well, it's very interesting. The university was started by the Augustinian order, and Frederick had become very influenced by the Augustinians as a young boy because he went to school at Grima, at a school that the Augustinians ran. So Frederick's relationship to the same order that Luther joined goes way back to the very earliest years of his life. And he wanted to start this university. It was a really great thing for a person to say there's a major university in his territory. So Frederick had become influenced by humanism and was very interested in the study of the original languages of Scripture. And, you know, it was a badge of honor to say this university was in Wittenberg. And Frederick made a point of building the castle there and the castle church, and he kind of made this his crown jewel in his personal holdings throughout Saxony. So he brought Luther onto the faculty at the urging of Johann Staupitz, who was Luther's superior in the Augustinian order. And Staupitz was the one who went to Frederick and said, "Hey, I've got a rising star here. Could you help pay for his education?" And Frederick helped pay for Luther's doctorate. In fact, was the one who put up the money for the reception of the degree, and was just a strong supporter of Luther all the way along.
So he was actually literally a patron of Luther's.
Yes, yes. Luther very much depended on Frederick for you know, financial well-being.
That's interesting. So from this university in Wittenberg, founded and largely financed by Frederick the Wise, come the – and with this we could hardly even overestimate the brain power coming out of that place, not only in terms of the Reformation but in terms of many things in Europe at the time.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you said that, Todd. You and I didn't talk about this interview before we did it, but I'm reading here from a letter that Frederick wrote to his agent at Rome responding to yet another of the Pope's demands, and this is what Frederick says. "Now that Germany is flourishing in geniuses and in men of learning and wisdom, expert in the tongues and in all sorts of learning, and since even the laity have become educated and are moved by the zeal of knowing holy scriptures, many think it is greatly to be feared if the fair terms offered by Luther are neglected and he himself, without due process of law, is simply smitten by ecclesiastical censures." And he goes on to describe what a disaster it would be for Germany if the Pope tries to force Luther to recant without considering refuting Luther through reason and scripture. So Frederick was very committed to the learning of scripture and higher education on the whole.
Two quick final questions. We've been calling him Frederick the Wise. You said he carried many titles, official and unofficial titles. Why did his people popularly refer to him as the Wise?
Well, because he kept his territory out of war. He managed to maneuver things so that there was peace. The people were well protected. He was viewed as a defender of Martin Luther, who became extremely popular throughout Saxony, and people understood that Frederick's wise counsel to Luther and his wise way of dealing with all the political demands and these horrible demands from the Pope. I mean, the Pope really castigated Frederick, always very politely, but, you know, demanding Frederick send Luther to Rome repeatedly. Frederick always found a way through this in a very wise of careful way, so he didn't alienate anybody. He gave nobody reason to unjustly accuse him of anything. So truly, he was a very wise ruler that God sent.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, why should the church set aside a day to remember the person and work of Frederick the Wise?
Well, I think we do it because of the gifts that God gave to us in this person. And I would say particularly what Luther said. Luther said when Frederick died, he said this: "He was a wise, intelligent, able, and good man who hated all display and hypocrisy. He was never married. His life was pure and modest. His motto, tantum quantum possum, which means I do all that I'm able, was a sign of his good sense. He was a fine manager and economist. He listened patiently in his counsel, shut his eyes, took notes of each opinion, then formed his own conclusions. Such a prince is a blessing from God."
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
When we come back, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. We're going to spend that hour first with Dr. James Nestegan, talking to him about the reinstatement of an openly gay and formerly, I guess we say, defrocked or removed pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Openly gay, once removed, now being reinstated. Things do change in that largest Lutheran church body in the United States. Dr. James Nestegan, of Luther Seminary will be our guest for about a half hour on the other side of the break to talk about that. Then Shane Rosenthal will join us. He's written an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled On Faith and History. We'll compare the Gospel of Luke as history with other ancient historical writings of the same and older and newer times. That's in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc. We always want you to talk up Issues, Etc. Word of mouth is our bread and butter when it comes to promoting this radio outreach. And one of the places you can do that is at church. You can talk about what you've heard on Issues, Etc. in Bible class when you're talking with people after or before church. Mention Issues, Etc. It's part of your week every week, and I'm sure you would like others to know about it. One way that we'd like to help you do that, if you would send us an email, craig@issuesetc.org, and request a promotional paragraph, we will put you on a mailing list so that you can have all the information you need for this week's Issues, Etc. at your fingertips when you talk us up. craig@issuesetc.org. Hour two of Issues, Etc. right after this. We'll talk about the ELCA and the reinstatement of an openly gay pastor. Dr. James Nestegan will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.